I'm real excited about this weekend, but I got to tell you a few things before I bring out our young and mighty pastor. And that is, baptism is coming up October 29th. So right here in your bulletin is a little insert. It'll tell you everything you need to know. There's a QR code on there. And go ahead and get the information. We need you to sign up before the 22nd. If you've come to know Jesus as your personal Savior, we want to celebrate with you that decision. The first step of obedience is to get water baptized in the church that God has placed you in. Whether you just became a believer or you've been a believer and never taken that step of obedience. So sign up for baptism, and then don't miss baptism weekend. That is such a great, it's the Super Bowl around here. This is why we do what we do, to see people come to Christ and then take that step into service and following Him. And so we treat it more like a football game than a church service. So make sure you're here and don't miss it. I'll also be speaking that weekend as we will be in our new series. So join us for the baptism service on the 29th, okay? And then before I talk about one more important item, let me share something that's very paramount right now. All of you know we are now officially in phase one of our building campaign. And, you know, as I've mentioned many times over, about 1,500 of you did the survey and the interviews with the Steyr Group, which we very much appreciate. And there were over 80 that said, yes, we would love to be a part of a cabinet, part of a team, and start approaching everyone and saying, how can you be a part of this incredible center of hope? And Jason and Summer DeFreya, who you'll see a video of next weekend, are our campaign leaders, our members here at Grace. Jason's on our security. Summer and Jason have been here for a long time. Summer came here when she was in high school as one of our students. And so that was way back in the 90s. But they will be our campaign lead. So Jason's going to be reaching out to you of the 80 that said, yes, we'll be a part of it. And he told me he was having a little lackluster response. So don't do that. I'm going to have to come to your house. You can't say you're going to do something and not do it, right? So just step forward and honor it. It's a couple of meetings, a chance to let everybody know what's happening. And again, this is for the Center for Hope. And why do we do it? For things like Operation Christmas Child, so that we can keep making a difference locally and globally. And if you know anything about Operation Christmas Child, we send shoeboxes filled with gifts to children in the world that would never have a Christmas otherwise. So get your Operation Christmas Child boxes, get involved and be a part of this very exciting time, and take a look at this.
3, 2, 1!
And when those lids come off those boxes, you've never seen such pure joy.
This is amazing. As you can see, the children's faces, they are excited as they open up the gifts for the first time.
What makes the gifts more than just gifts is the message that comes with the gift.
This is the opportunity for a child to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ.
The mission of Operation Christmas Child never changes. Children are coming to Jesus, and children are taking the gospel to the ends of the earth.
Millions of children around the world are being impacted by these simple shoebox gifts. One box can touch not just a child, but the whole family. So we need to keep packing those boxes and pray for the children that God will use this in a very special way. So thank you for being a part of it. God bless you.
Yeah, it's exciting. So join us with Operation Christmas Child. You can see up here, I'm joined by another one of our young and mighty pastors. He is the head of outreach for our Grace Kids ministry and does a lot, not only for the children, but for the families of Grace Church. Would you welcome Tristan? It's so great to have him.
Thank you. So excited to be here.
Normally I would say Echevarria, but I never pronounce his name right. And so I pronounce it differently every time. But, you know, you're part of a great team. Carla Morgan is our head of Grace Kids. And I think we have a picture of the whole team back here to go up on the screen sometime soon.
Yes.
But there it is.
Amazing team. Yeah. Carla, Courtney, Kim.
Dude,
such
you're really
awesome
buff,
team.
Man. You're really buff.
I try. Don't look at the bad timeline, though.
So we are going to get a chance to talk today. When I asked Tristan who was one of his favorite Bible characters and who he'd like to preach on. He chose Joseph, who is my favorite Old Testament character. And I'm excited to spend this time talking about how Joseph discovered purpose through pain.
Yeah, it is so true. Joseph is one of our favorite Bible story characters, and I think he's very relatable. We get to see how Joseph, he goes through trial after trial after trial, but he follows God's path. He chooses to honor God. And you know, it's funny because kids downstairs are actually learning about Joseph this weekend too.
That is great, man.
And it's just funny how it lines up. And you know, we love being able to work with kids, work with families. And if you're here, if you're someone who has a heart for kids, has a heart for ministry and would like to get involved, we have a kids booth out in the foyer that you can go there. You can sign an interest form. We'd love to get connected with
candy.
You.
Free candy back there.
Right? You can't beat that. You have to at least go for the candy. but we'd love to know who you are, get connected with you. We also have Fall Fest coming up at the end of this month. It's October 28th, and that is our Halloween party that we have. It's from 6:30 to 8:30 p.m.
So
it's the magical world of Fall Fest. So
that's great.
Come wearing your best Disney costume. There's an insert in your bulletin for more information about that. And yeah, so it's an amazing thing. We always have stuff going on. But with Joseph, you know, something that stands out to me is his attitude. Joseph has an attitude that I think helps really just kind of set the field for his whole story. And we see Joseph, he's confronting his brothers, and these are his brothers that sold him into slavery. I mean, there's hurt, there's pain here. And he's confronting his brothers, and this is towards the end of his story, when Joseph is now the second most powerful man in Egypt. And what he says to his brothers, he says it here, he says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." That was Joseph's attitude, was to focus more on God and his purpose and what he did through his trials and struggles that he faced.
Yeah, and if you don't know the story of Joseph, that might not sound as impressive as it will by the end of this message, but I want you to circle those two phrases, intended it for good and intended it to harm me. Circle those two phrases. Here's why. This is really important. As Tristan and I were talking about this, I think it's one of the times when you want to look at the original language, which is Hebrew of the Old Testament, to understand the full breadth of the meaning. This is why the English can't often get it completely right when it comes to Hebrew and Greek. The word intended in this passage is the word to weave. That's what it means. It means to weave. That's a little bit different than our meaning of intended. Intended is like I have intentions to do something. But to weave means, hey, brothers, what you were weaving together for evil, God was weaving together for good. It gives the image of cords that are constantly being woven. So whatever you're facing right now, remember, no matter what people are intending it to be, Christian, God is intending it for good.
Yeah, it's amazing to see God and how he works through Joseph's life. But as we go through Joseph's story, it's important for us to really understand what he suffered through and the evil intent of those in his story.
Yeah, ultimately, the intent comes from our enemy, Satan. And we don't fight flesh and blood, but a lot of times we see that pain comes through flesh and blood. The first evil intent we see is that his brother's intent was premeditated murder or abandonment. I mean, they wanted to kill him. Why? Because, you know, he was the little brother who had a dream. And by the way, his dad called him his favorite. Listen, let me just make a sidebar comment. If you're a parent and you have a favorite, you suck as a parent. And if you do have a favorite, you better change that, okay? There might be one that's easier than the other, but you love them the same. And unfortunately, his father did not do that. Jacob loved him more than all of his brothers, and he made no bones about it. So when Joseph had a dream that all of his brothers were going to bow down to him one day, listen, let me give little brothers advice and little sisters. Even if you have that dream, don't tell your siblings. Okay, so they wanted him dead, but Reuben said, "Nah, let's sell him into slavery because their lust for money was greater than their lust for blood."
Yeah, it's heartbreaking. So he's abandoned by his brothers, sold into slavery, and then from there he is bought by a man, Potiphar. And we see his master's intent was slavery and abuse. You see, Joseph was now bought as a slave and had to work for Potiphar as his slave after being abandoned by his own family.
Yeah, and I think the images sometimes we see, artistic renderings, are just not historically accurate. As a slave, you were treated despicably. And Joseph earned his way to the top of the slave chain in this governor's house. But you know what? The governor's wife, she was a cougar. We've talked about that. We've established that fact. She was after young Joseph. He was good looking. She wanted him to sleep with her. And when he wouldn't do it, his master's wife's intent was to claim a false accusation of rape.
Mm-hmm. And we see Joseph acts in integrity. He does nothing.
Yep.
But then, from that false accusation, he is thrown in prison.
Hmm.
And so in prison, we see the prison guard's intent was to lock him up and throw away the key. And prisons back then were nothing nice. They were dungeons that were cold and filthy. It was nowhere anyone would want to be.
No, you literally were oftentimes confined to your own feces. And then while he's in prison, he works his way to the top of that chain. It says that the prison guard trusted him so much, he gave him the keys to the prison. That's a good prisoner, right? And then after years had passed, he had two guys that came in, the cupbearer and the baker of Pharaoh. And they had dreams. And he said, I can interpret dreams. So he interpreted their dreams, and it was not good news for the baker. He was going to die, off with his head. But the cupbearer was going to be restored back to his position. And Joseph said, would you remember me and tell Pharaoh that I've been unjustly accused? And you know what his friend did? His intent was to forget the promise he made. Didn't remember for 2 years.
Yeah, we see Joseph is forgotten, abandoned. But then 2 years later, Pharaoh himself has a dream that he needs interpreted. And so the cupbearer hears of this, and he says, hey, I know someone. And Joseph gets brought to Pharaoh, which is no small thing at all.
No.
And we see that Pharaoh's intent was to get the answer or execute him. You see, Joseph had to provide the answer, or it was not going to end well for him.
No.
It was a scary situation.
Yeah, it was. It was. And we'll pick this story up again. We'll go through it. But something that stood out to me is the pain that Tristan was talking about with Joseph, that he went through, the abandonment. I mean, the issues he faced that many of us claim to have faced, but never the way Joseph did. And in all of that, his attitude was godly. His attitude was right. It wasn't perfect. You're never going to convince me that Scripture included every one of his feelings and emotions. It didn't. But he responded appropriately. And I don't know what you're going through. Tristan and I have no idea. I mean, we read the prayer requests. We pray for those who put them down. But I know that many of you are facing struggles and challenges. And our desire today is to show how to discover purpose through the pain. And I wanted us to read something together. I got to spend some time with Max Lucado when I was speaking with Promise Keepers. And Max Lucado is a great author, a great pastor. And he has his church kind of say this paragraph, if you will. And I think it's the hope that we all need, that no matter what you're going through, no matter what's happening to you or in your life, God is there. He is present. And he will get you through this. So I want you to look at the screen, and I want you to read this out loud with us. Here we go. You'll get through this. It won't be painless, and it won't be quick, but God will use this mess for good. In the meantime, don't be foolish or naive, but don't despair either. With God's help, you will get through this. Amen? You will get through this.
That is so true. I mean, how many of us needed that reminder that with God's help, you will get through this? I need that reminder every day.
Yeah.
I mean, God says that you are going to struggle, that you are going to go through tough times in this world. But we know that we serve a good God who is with us, that will help us through that pain, help us through those struggles. And you know, quite a few years back when I was in sixth grade, my family and I, we went through a tough season ourselves. We had just bought a new house. We were super excited. It was finally our own place. Mm-hmm. And within a week of living there, we all got really sick. And we just figured, you know, it was the dust from moving, being tired and everything, and then as time continued to go on, we weren't getting better. So we decided to go to the hospital, figure out what it was, and they just said, well, you had a rare strain of influenza, you know?
COVID-18.
Yeah, way
sorry,
back then.
Bad
That's
joke.
So funny.
Too soon?
But yeah, they said, you're like, you just, you know, rest, eat better, or get sleep, and you'll get better. And so that's what we did, but we were not getting better. And so my mom started doing some of her own research and realized that a lot of our symptoms were actually connected to meth poisoning. And from that and some things we had heard from our neighbors, we decided it was smart to get it tested. And we found out that not only was our house contaminated with meth, but it was a full-blown meth lab. And everything was now saturated with meth, and everything we had just moved in was now absorbed and saturated with meth. And within a moment of a phone call, hearing that it was positive, our whole world was flipped upside down. We lost everything. I lost the very clothes I was wearing that day. We had to buy new clothes and throw them away. We lost our house. We were trying to figure out, where are we going to stay? What are we going to do? And I remember how devastating and scary that time was. And looking back, I wish I could say I had a heart like Joseph. I wish I could say, you know, that we handled it the best way possible, but I was hurt. I was focused on the pain. I was focused on everything we had just lost. I was focused on my dad always having to be there working. We had to gut the house and rebuild it from nothing but beams. Wow. And it was a struggle. But I'm humbled looking back as to how much God was there in the pain, in the struggle, through everything we faced. We found out later on that my mom and sister should have died if they had stayed there much longer. My sister was too little. My mom has health issues, and they wouldn't have lasted, but God protected them. Mm. They're good. They're alive. They're healthy. We had friends and family come together and help us through that time. God was there through every situation, and God says you will struggle, you know? And I want you guys to know that if you're here, if you're hurting, if you're going through pain, if you're going through a struggle, and you don't know why, you don't know what's happening, I want you to first of all know God is with you.
Yeah.
You're not alone.
Yeah.
He's there helping you through this time, and it's not going to last forever. I know for me, I didn't know what the next few years of our life was going to look like.
And when you're young, it's like seems like forever.
It does. And I seriously, it felt like that was going to be my whole life. You know? And then the grand scheme of things is about 3-4 years, which is still a long time. Yeah. You know, there's going to be long seasons.
Yeah.
But God was there, and we see Joseph go through trial after trial and pain after pain. But Joseph, he chose God's path through pain to purpose. And we can do that too, that we can choose God's path through pain to his purpose and what he's doing in our lives.
Well, we're going to give you a break because you were in sixth grade. All right, I don't expect you to handle it the best. I think it's remarkable how your family handled it. And I will say this, Tristan is up here preaching on a weekend that yesterday his grandfather passed away, Cameron's dad passed away, and it was a tragic situation. And so I just appreciate you and appreciate your family so, so much. And, you know, I didn't want him to be broken into preaching the way that you have to be, which is no matter what, you step out. But he's done that. Go back to this. Joseph chose God's path through pain to purpose. Will we? Because it's a choice. You can bypass pain. Most people do. They bypass it with addiction. They bypass it with relationships that are illicit. They bypass it by escaping to work or escaping to something else. But will we choose God's purpose through the pain? Go through that pain. Even when you can't feel God's presence, Christian, he's there. That's where you lean into his promises. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I will not let go of you. Joseph wasn't perfect. I mean, even as a teenage boy, he had a little swagger that bothered his brothers and got under their skin. And that wasn't justification to send him off into slavery by selling him to some Ishmaelite traders and sending him 100 miles from his homeland. By the way, 100 miles today takes us an hour and a half to get there, you know, go down to Pueblo a little bit further. But in those days, it may as well have been Mars, that he was detached from his family and completely away. And yet Joseph, sold into slavery, works his way to the top of Potiphar's household.
Yep. Joseph shows how we can rise above our challenges and struggles, how God is with us through those times. And as we go through his story, I want to challenge you guys. I want you to ask yourselves, what are you going to do with Joseph's story? God has it in Scripture for a reason, to help us in our lives, to look at the lessons that we can take from Joseph's lives, how we can handle pain, how we can handle struggle, and honor God through it, and have God know that he is with us through that pain.
Yeah.
And so as we look at Joseph's story, the big thing that we see with Joseph is following God's path through purpose. And to do this, we need to choose to honor God, especially when I don't understand his plan.
Yeah.
When we're in a situation where we're going, God, why is this happening? What is going on? That's where you can show the strongest amount of faith. That's where you can lean on God the most. When you're struggling, when you're hurting, you have a choice that you can make. You can choose to lean into God more, to draw more near him. He's always there for us. He's right there. But are you going to draw closer to him? Or are you going to use this as an opportunity, as a time to step away from him? I think as humans, it's natural for us to use our pain, use our struggles as an excuse to make more poor choices.
Yeah.
We say we're hurting, we say we're going through these pains, and because of that, we make an exception to do things that at the end of the day, we know it only hurts us more. And believe me, I know that we live in a broken world. That pain, that hurt, it can be overwhelming.
Yeah.
But take it to God. God is there with you. He is helping you through this time. And we see Joseph, he chose to honor God. He chose to live a life of integrity and following God's path. And we see how God honors him through those choices.
Yeah.
And it says here, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. He lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and the Lord gave him success in everything he did.
Yeah.
Joseph, he kept his focus on God. Potiphar himself saw God through Joseph's character, through how he worked and how he chose to honor God. When we focus on God, his success will be with us in the highs and lows of life.
Yeah, go back and underline that phrase. The Lord gave him success in everything he did. I think, if I remember right, that phrase is in this story 5 to 7 times. That phrase. The Lord gave him great success in everything he did. Now, here's a question for all of us. Do we really believe that? Is God going to be the one that gives you success, or are you going to bring success? Well, you know, I don't have time for church. I've got to work every day to make my business successful. Well, I don't have time to serve because, you know, I got to make more money. Well, I really don't have time to pour into my family. They're just going to have to understand. You know, it is God who will give you success. It is God who's going to give you success in a inflated recession, not the government, not your company. I had a conversation with a friend the other day about this very building, the Center for Hope, and what we're doing with it, and about giving in general, that as brothers and sisters, we are commanded to give financially through the ministry that we are in. And I make no apologies. I am a fellow giver. And believe me, I give sacrificially, I give consistently, and I give joyfully. And so he's like, yeah, I'm just, you know what, I'm in a place I can't afford to give right now. I said, brother, you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You are in a place in life you can't afford not to give. Because it's only God that's going to get you where you need to be. Why is it that as Christians, the first thing we do when we go up against hard times is cut God out? Don't have time to talk to you. Don't have time to hang with your people. Don't have money to give. Don't have time to serve. That's the exact wrong approach. Joseph was bankrupt. He was a slave. And yet God blessed him in everything he did. Yet he was being stalked by a beautiful woman who'd been groomed to be a wife of a great ruler in Egypt. And she wanted hanky-panky. She wanted Joseph. She wanted him to come and sleep with her, and I think this is remarkable, as she's pursuing him every day. Listen, how many men in this room, please don't answer it out loud, it would be embarrassing. How many men in this room would be like, hey, God, you let me go into slavery. I got no wife. I got no woman. What's one time? Nobody will ever know. And yet Joseph chooses, in the moment that she grabs him, I mean, she's so assertive, she grabs his coat and he lets go. He rips off of his coat and he runs from her. He'd rather lose his coat than lose his character. Look at this in Genesis 39. And after a while, the master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in this house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care." What a mind-blowing statement about a Jewish Hebrew slave. He says, "No one is greater in this house than I am." Another mind-blowing statement. You see, God's the one that elevates your status. God's the one that blesses you with authority. He says, "My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" That's the integrity and character God has called us to live by. And that's when you know you're choosing to honor God in this difficult journey.
Yes, it is very difficult. And we see even when Joseph lives in integrity, chooses to honor God, he is then still sent to prison.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
And I can only imagine how heartbreaking right. that had to be for yeah. him. But Joseph still had his focus on God. Joseph, and God was still with him. You know, I think of how alone did Joseph had to feel?
No, completely.
Abandoned by your family. You know, you live with integrity. You try to do what's best. He's a slave to Potiphar. And then from there is then also abandoned and thrown into prison.
Yeah.
You know, I feel like it's very common for a lot of us to feel alone in this world, to feel like you're in a crowded room, but not with anyone.
Yeah.
But God is there. God is with you. You are never alone. And we see God is with Joseph and he brings him success even in the prison. And as you said, there's a cupbearer and the baker and they have dreams that need to be interpreted. And Joseph tells them, Joseph has this gift of interpreting dreams, but he gives the glory to God and he says, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" And this isn't a culture, this is in a society where they believe in many gods.
Yeah.
It would be easy to upset and offend someone, and Joseph is saying...
Kind of like our society.
Exactly. Yeah. Well, and that's what I think of. I think of the society we live in. Kids going to school, you know, adults going to work, everything that we have to face, how hard is it to stand up and say, "I believe in the one true God," in a way that's loving, in a way that's not tearing anyone down, but in a way that's strong in what you believe.
Yeah.
And we see Joseph do this. And I remember there was this time in high school, it was a National Bring Your Bible to School Day.
One told your friends that weren't believers.
Yeah, no one told my friends, you know. It was funny, I went to Pomona High School, a great high school, but not a Christian high school. And my dad had told me he heard it on the radio, and so I wanted to participate. And it was scary. You're carrying a big, giant Bible around.
You carried your big family King James
exactly,
with you.
Exactly. Stacked that high.
Yeah. You're going to stand out.
And it took up like a quarter of your desk. And, you know, I'd be getting weird looks from teachers. My friends were asking me, "Why are you carrying that thing around?" You know, and it did open up good conversation and opportunities. But I remember feeling like I had a giant target on my back.
Yeah.
I was scared. You know, I wanted to just blend in. I didn't want to stand out. But looking back now, I realize, don't we actually want to stand out? Isn't that what we want as Christians, is to stand out for Christ? To stand out in a way that when people see you, they go, "He goes out of his way to make sure people feel welcome. He goes out of his way to love. You know, he stands up for what he believes is right." When we live our lives for Christ, they get to see Christ through your actions, through your life, and it draws them to God too.
Yeah, you know, it's remarkable because those courageous steps you took when you were young prepared you for what you're doing today and preparing you for the future in your life. You know why? Because there is a word that is critical throughout Scripture that we probably don't talk about enough, and it's the word providence. It's not just a town in Rhode Island, okay? Providence is something I want us to understand here, because God's providence is always working. As a matter of fact, God's providence means this: God is actively involved in every detail of my life, but he isn't manufacturing it. He is actively involved in it. Understand that. He's not manipulating the pieces. He still gives you freedom of choice if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you don't have freedom of choice. Did you know that? You have one choice, one will. and that's to sin. Even the good you do is sin because it's filthy rags before God's holiness. When you're a Christian, you and I have free will. And so God's providence is working, but we're not robots. And yet he will still work his perfect plan regardless. And God is sustaining every element of the universe and my life. I mean, can't you just imagine Joseph going, "Why are you doing this to me, God? Don't you know I'm the great, great grandson of Abraham? You know, the founder of our nation?" Because he was. Don't you realize that we're supposed to be preserving this lineage because someday the Messiah will come into the world? You will never convince me that there were not nights that Joseph laid his head on his pillow or the concrete and thought, "God, this is terrible. I can't believe this is happening. I don't know what else I have to do." And if you're an honest Christian, you've done it too. And if you don't admit it, I'll tell you who has said that, because you usually say it to your pastor. "Why is God doing this to me?" Well, he's not, but he is provident over everything. And I think it's critical for us to understand what philosophies we are fighting in our own minds, because a lot of us don't even know what they're called, but they are mentalities that we have been corrupted by. One is deism. Deism is the belief that God started the wheels turning. He kind of made the microbiological beginning and then stepped out of the process, that he has absolutely nothing to do with it. That's deism. And then there's pantheism, which believes that God is in everything. God's in the trees, he's in the animals, but he's not personally involved in my life. And then there's atheism, which, by the way, in the country we live has doubled. Went from 7% of Americans to 14, almost 15% claiming atheism in just the last 10 years. And atheism believes there is no God, which, by the way, if you're a true atheist, you have a lot more faith than any Christian to believe that everything in this universe came from nothing. But these are the belief systems, and they are no different today than they were 4,000, 5,000 years ago. They're still the philosophies that permeate our culture.
Yeah, and I think it's heartbreaking that this is, in fact, what some people are believing, how they see and view God. Because when you look at Scripture, Scripture's promise is, in fact, divine providence from God. God is involved. He knows you personally. He handmade you uniquely and for a purpose. I mean, how great of a God do we serve? I think that is so exciting. And it's amazing to fall in love with a God that loves you so much, so personally. He's not distant. He's not far. He's right here with you. So when we're struggling, when we're going through pains, we know that God is the one who helps us through our challenges, helps us to be victorious over them, even when we feel like we can't do it.
Yeah.
But the good news is we don't have to, because we have God right there with us through that time. And so when we're facing challenges, we need to approach every challenge as if it's the most important job in the world. Mm-hmm. See, this was a lesson my dad had taught me as a young kid. I remember be cleaning my room, doing dishes, picking up dog poop, whatever it may be. And he would be telling me, "Hey, in everything you do, work as if you're working for God himself." And I remember I'd be picking up the dog poop. I'd be really like, are you kidding, Dad? But he was teaching me a very valuable lesson that we see in Scripture, and it's that it doesn't matter what the job is. It doesn't matter if you even like the task that it is you have to do. It doesn't matter if it elevates you, if you're getting paid. What matters is that in everything we do, we can do it for God's glory. We can set our heart on his purposes and honoring him with our lives and our actions. And I think an important area that we as Christians and as Americans need to prioritize more in approaching a job and approaching a challenge and task that we have is understanding God's perspective on the government and politics. We have a class that Mark Schweitzer is teaching about that. There's information about it in your bulletins. I would challenge you guys, take that class. It is an exciting class to help understand what does Scripture say about government? What does God say about politics and our role and our part? And then also, we have voter guides outside that you guys can grab out in the foyer. It represents both sides. This is just a way to inform and educate and something that I think we can step up to prioritize. And I know it's not the top thing on everyone's list, but I know there was also plenty of times where Joseph had to do things that wasn't at the top of his list. But in everything he did it with excellency. He approached every job, every challenge, as if it was the most important job in the world.
I'm pretty sure he would have really loved to have had a vote for who
I'm sure
was
he
in charge
would have
of his
as well.
Life.
Yep. And it's true. And we see that Joseph had an insane work ethic. And even in prison, he rises to the top. Yeah. And it says here, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Mm. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. Mm-hmm. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did.
Yeah, your dad's wise to teach you to pick up poop for the glory of God. Mm-hmm. Thinking the super duper pooper scooper, right? You know?
Amen.
You know, I remember having a conversation with Cameron and Courtney, Tristan's parents, many years ago, and I had never met them at that point. And we were having a special event. I can't even remember what it was, maybe Brad Stein or something. And I walked back, and as I was talking with them, Cameron just shared, you know, I just want you to know that we were going to move out of state. It was just going to be fiscally and financially wiser for us to do that. But we've chosen to stay. And I said, wow, well, that's great. Why? And he said, because our children have never been more excited in youth ministry and student kids ministry about Jesus than they are now. And it's changed our family. And because of them, we are here and we are committed. And I just thought, what a beautiful picture of Joseph in Tristan and his influence on his parents. Guys, God is moving the cosmos. He is moving it in exactly the direction it needs to. He's moving every molecule. He's moving every star. He's doing it all. And what he's saying to us is, don't worry about all that. Focus on the little tasks that you may seem are menial and do them for God's glory, no matter what it is. God says you're not doing what you do for your boss, for your spouse, for your family, for somebody watching. You're doing it for God's glory. Look at Colossians 3. Let every employee listen well and follow the instructions of their employer, not just when their employers are watching. How many of us do that? And not in pretense, but faithful in all things. For we are to live our lives with pure hearts in the constant awe and wonder of our Lord God. Put your heart and soul, circle those two words, heart and soul, into every activity you do, as though you're doing it for the Lord himself and not merely for others. Let me just share something with you real quick. I didn't share this last night. I've been on a writing, I don't like to call it a retreat because I'm just in my office at home, but I have 39 sermons, 27 studies, and 16 chapters, and all of the Peru lessons to write by next Friday. My poor assistant is the one that has to type it all up, so pray for Angelique. But in the midst of all of that, it is very easy. When you are kind of your boss, and you have to remember God is your boss, it could be very easy just to go, I'm not going to work right now. I'm not going to do this. Oh, I'd rather do something else. But when you realize you're not doing it for anybody but God, that this is for his glory, it changes even the jobs you do when you're all by yourself. Do it for God's glory.
It's true. It changes how we do everything, every task, every challenge. I mean, I think, are we putting our heart and soul into how, as kids, how we honor our parents? Are we putting our heart and soul, you know, into our marriages? Are we putting our heart and soul into the things that God has placed into our lives and how we care for our neighbors and how we care for those around us? That's what draws people to Christ, is seeing his love in action. And, you know, Joseph, he honored God. Joseph had a unique gift. And we see God use his unique gift to interpret the cupbearer and baker's dreams. And the cupbearer gets restored to Pharaoh, as Joseph told him. And he asks him, hey, please remember me. Tell Pharaoh that I am in here, falsely accused for something I didn't do. And then he tells the baker, sorry, buddy, you only got a few days left.
At least he was honest.
He was honest. Not he was popular. Honest with his interpretations. But then the cupbearer goes back to Pharaoh, and he forgets Joseph. And so, again, Joseph is forgotten. He's abandoned. But there's God right there with him. Yeah. And Joseph continued to honor God, continued to live with integrity. And it says here, if you are uniquely gifted in your work, you will rise and be promoted. You won't be held back. You'll stand before kings.
You know, those words were written a long time after Joseph lived. But I know in his heart, he knew them. He knew them. And he was. Do you know that quicker than you could possibly imagine, from the moment that the cupbearer remembered that Joseph could interpret dreams to the instance he told Pharaoh about him, he was standing before the most powerful man in all the world. And I have to ask this question. When that moment comes for all of us to stand in a position of influence for God's glory, to stand at our company or our school for God's glory, like Tristan was talking about, do we trust God to bring the answer, to give us the power to endure what we're doing, to be, lead when we need to lead? You know, I love Joseph's approach in this. I want you to write this down. Believe God will give me the supernatural power to succeed so I can give him the glory. You see, when I believe he'll give me the power to succeed so that I can give him the glory, he makes that request happen 100% of the time. Did you know that? That you can bank on. Oftentimes, we say things like we're just a little too busy, or you know, we've just got something else we need to do, or you know what, I got to be a little more shrewd, or I can't be Mr. Christian at my job or Mrs. Christian at my job. You know, this is not hyperbole or exaggeration, that Joseph, the slave boy, was used to save, listen, the entire world. The entire known world. But I want you to notice, just take notice of his humility. In Genesis chapter 41, verse 16, look at how he responds to Pharaoh. And envision this picture. Pharaoh is on his massive throne. Joseph's brought right below the steps where Pharaoh sits. On each side of Joseph are these massive, basically executioners. They're the bodyguards of Pharaoh. And their job is to pull that sword and take off the head of anybody who would threaten the king or even dissatisfy him. And in that moment, he asks, can you interpret my dreams? And look at the first four words Joseph uses. I cannot do it. That was gutsy. I can envision the swords were drawn and headed for his, you know, head, literally. And then he says, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. You will never convince me that any one of us watching or here wouldn't have been tempted, and probably more than tempted, to take some of the credit. Oh, well, you know, actually, I do have a gift. Pretty good at it. Pretty good at it. Oh, yeah, God gave it to me. But, right? Not Joseph. He just flat out said, I can't do anything without God. And history tells us that this guy sitting in front of Joseph considered himself deity, considered himself a god. And I wonder, and Tristan's going to read this in a moment, if the words that were written many years later by King David were in the heart of Joseph.
Yeah, let's go ahead and read what David wrote here. It says, he heals the wounds of every shattered heart. He sets his stars in place, calling them all by their names. How great is our God.
Yeah.
There's absolutely nothing his power cannot accomplish.
That's right.
And he has infinite understanding of everything. Yahweh supports and strengthens the humble.
Hmm.
Could you guys underline that Yahweh supports and strengthens the humble?
Yeah.
If you are hurting right now, if you are going through a pain and a struggle, I want to challenge you, write down this verse, star it, memorize it. Remember who God is. There is nothing that his power cannot accomplish. You are never too far, too broken, too hurt to not have God come and heal the wounds of a shattered heart. I think we've all been there. I think we know how painful that time can be, but God is there. God is the one who helps us through these times. Yahweh supports and strengthens the humble. That means he will support you financially. He will support you emotionally, relationally, spiritually. Whatever it is you are facing, God will support you. He will be your strength. So when you feel like you can't go another day, you can't take another step, your breath feels heavy and you're going, God, how do I get through this? His strength will be with you. Lean into him and his strength through these times, through these trials, because he is right there with you.
And we're blessed to have these young men and women who have this kind of faith, and they demonstrate it in every area of their lives. And Tristan's obviously no exception. It reminds me of Joseph. I want you to write this down. Let go of the past and press on towards God's purpose for my life. The only way to discover purpose through pain is to let go of the past. So many of you are trapped in the past. You are in a prison of hate and bitterness, and you feel justified in that. You may very well have been abused and mistreated and neglected and hurt, but as you continue with bitterness and hatred, that abuser is still abusing you. Joseph never held on to the past. He just kept letting go.
He did. We see Joseph let go. And now Joseph is the second most powerful man in Egypt. And we see them go through the 7 years of prosperity and then the 7 years of famine hit. And we're going to kind of speed run through his story. But I would challenge you, if you want to read Joseph's story, whether you've read it before or you want to read it for the first time, go to Genesis 37. That's where his story starts. And you can read it through the Bible. It's an amazing story.
Yeah, it is.
But we see Joseph, second most powerful man, and in the famine, his brothers need to come and ask for food. And they make two trips. And the first time, we see Joseph mess with them, call them spies, hold them in prison a few days. Exactly. And then sends them back to their father, Jacob. Mm-hmm. And then he finds out that there is a younger brother, Benjamin, and he asks for them to bring them back. And so they bring Benjamin back, and they're eating dinner with Joseph. Joseph is favoritizing Benjamin very clearly just to see how are his brothers going to react. The brothers that sold me into slavery, what are they going to do? And then they don't react. They handle it well. And then as a final plant, he puts a silver cup in Benjamin's sack. And then as they're leaving Egypt, Joseph sends guards to go and stop them and say, how could you steal from Egypt? And they're so sure that they wouldn't have done something like that. They say that if any of them are caught with the silver cup, that it's worthy of death.
Yeah.
And then Benjamin is found with the silver cup, and they're freaking out. They're going, we just promised Dad nothing's going to happen to our little brother. They go to Joseph. They're pleading with Joseph, please don't let anything happen to him. Take all of us as your slaves. Just let him go back to Jacob, their father. And this is where Joseph is finally ready to reveal to them who he is, because they didn't recognize Joseph. When they went to Egypt, he was unrecognizable to who he used to be. And so it's at this moment that Joseph, he said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives God sent me ahead of you. If we don't let go of the past, we are destined to repeat it. Joseph, in that moment, you see how he let go of the past. He wasn't trying to belittle his brothers. He wasn't trying to push them down. He was saying, look at what God did. God had a purpose. God had a plan. God saved thousands of lives through this.
You notice something similar to the first verse of the entire message today? It's the exact same quote. Twice Joseph said this statement that because of this situation, God used it to save many lives. You see, when you let go of the past, you're able to accomplish things you could never dreamed of. Let me just tell you, I believe with all my heart that Joseph was getting a little bit of guilty pleasure out of playing with his brothers. Listen, we put Joseph on this pedestal like he was a second Messiah. He was a person. He was a little brother. You mess with your little brother, someday he's going to mess with you. And he did. He tortured them and tormented them for a short time. But what's remarkable in all of this is the impact that Joseph had, not only on his family by saving all of them, including the Hebrew nation, but the impact he had on Pharaoh. I want to go back to that Genesis 42. I know we've jumped ahead with Tristan, but just look at this. But you must bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified and that you may not die. So they proceeded to do. They said to one another, surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but he would not listen. That's why this distress has come on us. Why did I read that? Why did I go back to it? Because this is what so many of you are living with in your past. You've never got past the guilt and shame. You're a Christian. Jesus died for your sin and the guilt and shame of your sin. Yeah, Pastor, but I did wrong to somebody and I can't get over it. Then go make it right if you can. Otherwise, let go of the past. We can clothe ourselves in our hurt, or we can clothe ourselves in God's hope. If Joseph had clothed himself in pain and suffering, I guarantee you his brothers would have been dead that day. But he didn't. Genesis chapter 47, this is what remarkable blessing God brought to Joseph's family. Look, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, now that your father and brothers have joined you here, choose any place in the entire land of Egypt for them to live. Can you imagine? Choose the best place. He said, give them the best land of Egypt. Let them live in the region of Goshen. And if any of them have special skills, put them in charge of my livestock too. Then Joseph brought in his father, Jacob, and presented him to Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Wow. He didn't just save their lives. He said, give them the best land. Oh, and by the way, they get royal jobs. This was in an inflation. This was in an economic depression. This was in the worst of times. And what did they become for God's people? The best of times. You don't have to worry about what's happening around you, Christian. Because as Tristan has said, God is with you. He'll never leave you. Yeah, but I don't feel him. Quit listening to your feelings. Feelings are not facts. They're usually false. Right? And so you're going to go through tests. I'm going to go through tests. Go through them every day. Going to go through trials and testings and difficult times. And I know this. We can either cave into pandemonium and pain or rest in the promise of God's providence. You know, there's that divine providence we talked about, right? And this is what I see as a pastor. And I know, Tristan, you've seen this too in even your short years here. It seems very obvious to me that every time there is a life that's turned into a train wreck, you can always trace it back to the belief that God is not present in their life. There is no God. Or a Christian that's like, God's forgotten me. That's when your life's headed for a train wreck.
It's so true. And again, God is there. God is with us. And I can't help but just admire how much God loves us. He sent Joseph to go and save the world in the midst of a famine. But you see, God sent Jesus to go and save all of us, to save the world, everyone who believes in him through all of time. You see, when we don't have Christ, we're famished. We're starving, we're empty. But God, he loves us so much that he sent Jesus, God in the flesh, who came. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. He never did anything wrong. And it says here in 2 Corinthians, for God made the only one who did not know sin, that's Jesus, to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God through our union with him. Mm. God wants to have a relationship with you. God wants to know you personally, but he's not going to force you. He gives you the free will and choice to choose him too. But Jesus came. He died on the cross for our sins, for all the mistakes we've done, and then he came back to life. And God says that if you believe in Jesus as your Savior, you're saved, you're forgiven, you are free in Christ. Yeah. You can let go of the pain. You can let go of the past. You can live moving forward with God. Amen. And so with that, I'd like for all of us to close our eyes, bow our heads. And if you're here and you haven't believed in Jesus as your Savior before, you can make that decision right here, right now. If you would like, you could express that faith in a simple prayer saying, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've made my own bad decisions, mistakes, but I believe that Jesus went. He died on the cross for my sins. He came back to life, and that I'm forgiven.
Yes.
If you believed that for the very first time, we're not gonna embarrass you, we're not gonna make you do anything weird, but I would love to know who you are, to celebrate and pray for you in this decision. So if you could just raise your hand if you made that decision for the very first time. Praise God.
Yeah.
Awesome, thank you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, God, I thank you for all these amazing people. I thank you, Lord, for the story of Joseph and how we can look at his story and remember that you are with us. You are with us through the pain. You are with us through the heartache. And God, I thank you for your love. I thank you for the hope that you give us as we go through life. And God, I pray that you will be with us as we go in today. May we feel your love. May we feel your peace. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You know, don't forget Operation Christmas Child. Don't forget what we talked about as far as the building fund. I'm thinking about young pastors. You know, many of you remember our church plant in Grand Junction that really saw hundreds come to Christ and really made an impact in Grand Junction. And our worship pastor and pastor on staff, Matt Usher, also the son of Doug Usher, our missionary in Peru, is here. Matt, stand up for a minute. Thank you for all your service, brother. Good to see you, man. Love you, buddy. Would you also give Tristan a hand? He did a great job, didn't he? Awesome job, brother. Nice work.